Song of Solomon, chapter 7, please. I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. We have been going through this Song of Solomon, verse by verse, in our own Lord's Day Bible studies. And I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We will not be expounding the whole passage, just more or less introducing it and laying some principles that are set forth throughout this book. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet which lacks no liquor or blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabbim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. The king is held captive by its tresses, or the galleries, as the King James says, but he's held captive by the tresses or the locks of her hair. This passage is not unlike what is found elsewhere in this Song of Solomon. Remember that this is a love song, and it is two people madly in love with each other, and they sing to each other throughout this song. He sings of his love to her, and she sings of her love to him. And they describe each other as husbands and wives do. In the passage now before us, she is dancing in front of her husband. You'll find the introduction in chapter 6, where Jesus Christ, and Solomon, by the way, in this book represents Jesus Christ. The name Solomon means peace. You see the word shalom in his name. And Christ is our peace. This man shall be peace. He is our Prince of Peace. He has made peace. Christ is our Solomon. She is the Shulamite. That's the name given to her. In fact, you'll find that name given to her in chapter 6, verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. And her name, Shulamite, is the feminine form of his name Solomon. So he's the author of peace and she's the recipient of it. And there is peace between these two. Should be peace in every marriage, usually or often not so, but there is in this one. He is peaceful and peaceable to her, and she is peaceful and peaceable to him. And they are at peace with one another. But he says to her, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. Who is we? This is evidently Jesus Christ speaking to his church. Solomon represents Christ. The Shulamite represents the wife of Christ, his church. And Christ says that I want to see you, and my Father wants to see you. And the Holy Spirit wants to see you come before us. And she replies in verse 13, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the double camp, or the dance of two camps. And evidently it was a dance that she would perform here before her husband. The two camps, what are they? We're not really certain. Could be the camp of the Jews and the Gentiles now in the church. You know, we Jews and Gentiles were once at animosity and in warfare against each other, but now, because of Christ our peace, we are at peace. We live in peace. And now Jews and Gentiles dance together in Christ in peace and in harmony. Or the two camps could be the church on earth and the church in heaven. It is one body, but some of us still on earth, the church militant and the church triumphant in glory. But the point that would here be that is being made is that whether you are on earth as a saint or in heaven as a saint, we are at peace. There is no division, no schism in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes the devil tries to put problems between us, but you know, though there may be disagreements sometimes, there's no division. And here, she performs this dance before him. Some are critical of this passage. It's much too graphic, they say. Well, it is in God's Word, is it not? And there is another passage just like it in chapter 4. And this is Christ speaking, is it not? And he is speaking to his wife, is it not? And they are in the privacy of their chamber, are they not? And therefore, what goes on in the privacy of their chamber is no one's business but theirs. And it's whatever goes on in the chamber of Christ and his church, it's no one's business but theirs. And whatever goes on in the privacy of a chamber of a Christian husband and wife is no one's business but theirs. And whatever it is holy and it is sacred. Some are saying, well, you Christians, you don't really mean that. I mean, too often times the world looks upon Christians as sour and dire we're dull people. Oh, really? Really? Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. That's not talking about a tank of water, folks. That's not what it's talking about at all. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is why you drink from your own cistern, so that you do not have issue out in the streets and in that neighborhood and in that one. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. And this is the way that Christ is with his wife. He's talking to his wife here. He is enraptured with her. If you'll go to the writings of Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in his first epistle, he says, wife, your body does not belong to you, belongs to your husband. And husband, your body does not belong to you, belongs to your wife. And do not defraud each other except for a season of fasting and prayer. If you'll go to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, we read that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. And whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I want you to know that Christians enjoy the marital relationship just like everyone else does, except for this difference. We do it in private, and it is with only our wives and our husbands, no coercion is involved, and we do it in love. And by the way, nowadays, many of us are married now for how many years? It's 44 years for us and my wife and me. People say, well, how long you been married? 44 years. You still love her more now than I did. Well, what's the secret to your success in marriage? We are Christians. We love the Lord and we therefore love each other. But here is the church standing before Christ, and she dances before him in the privacy of their chamber, and he is enamored with her beauty. Now, observe his description of her, and observe that it is a spiritual description. Everything he describes is spiritual. Christ, tell me this, is your wife beautiful? Oh, she's the most beautiful woman I ever saw. I suppose that is the confession of every Christian husband. I can tell you right now, that woman is the most beautiful woman I ever saw. She was that day on her wedding day, and she is that way this morning. And you feel the same way about your wife, right? I'm glad you feel that way about your wife. Felt that way the day you married her, and here it's been a whole lot more than 44 years for you. But you know, but hey, we're Christians, folks. Hey, that's the way we are. All right, we're different from the world. We are more in love with our wives and our husbands today than we were, the day we married them. We're just, that's the way we Christians are. And Christ, who's the most beautiful woman in the world? No, it's my wife, Jesus says, the church. She's the most beautiful woman in the whole world. Well, then, describe her beauty. All right? I will describe her beauty. Now, notice where he begins. At her feet. At her feet. He says to her, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. You know, if a man is going to describe the beauty of his wife, how many begin at the feet? Christ does. Christ does. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. He here describes her feet, and he mentions these first, and he's letting us know that every part of the body of the body of his wife is important. There are no unimportant members in the body of Christ. And remember, he's describing his church. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul has said so. The feet are important. How important? Tell me something. If you had to lose a member of your body, would it be the hand or a foot? I think I'd give a hand before I'd lose a foot. I mean, I cannot walk on my hands. But the feet are important. He begins at the feet, and he's describing her feet. He says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's body. The head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. There are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is important. Preacher standing behind the pulpit is important. And the man who led the singing, he's important. The lady who played the piano is important. And whoever vacuumed the carpet to make it clean for us this morning is important. whoever cleaned the rooms, important. There are no unimportant members in the body of Christ. And Christ begins by describing her from her feet, and her feet also denote her walk. The feet often in scriptures denote someone's walk. Notice the walk of the body of Christ. Notice the walk of the church of Jesus Christ. She is holy in her walk. She is righteous in her walk. She is godly in her walk. She is holy in the places to which she goes. She is holy in the way in which she works. Everything about the body of Christ is holy and righteous and godly, beginning with the feet. Her feet are in sandals. Now, did you notice that? Her feet are in sandals. If her feet are in sandals, that denotes that she is not of one of two classes. There were two classes of people in Israel who did not wear shoes, did not wear sandals on their feet. Two classes. First were slaves. They had to go barefoot. That's how you could spot if a person was free or if a person was a servant. Do you recall that when the prodigal son came home, one of the first things his father said, "Put sandals on his feet. My son is home. So I'll be your servant." "No, you're not a servant in my house. Put sandals on his feet." Everyone will know he's not a servant. He's my son. She's wearing sandals. There was another sort of person in Israel who did not wear sandals, and that was a mourner. When a person was mourning a death of someone, you put sackcloth on your body, you took ashes and you threw them onto your hair, and you took your shoes off and you walked barefoot. Now, this woman's not in mourning. She's married to Christ. She quit mourning the day she married Christ. She is not in mourning. Her feet are in sandals. And this indicates that she's a free woman. She's a free woman. You may remember also that when Peter was in Herod's prison, Acts chapter 12, for preaching the gospel, when he was in Herod's prison, and the angel came down and told Peter, he woke him up while the two soldiers, and Peter is chained up with a couple of soldiers, and the angel came into the prison cell where Peter was and nudged Peter and awoke him, and then the chains fell off and the guards did not awaken. Peter is awake. And the door to the cell opens. And one of the first things the angel said was, "Put your sandals on your feet." Why? You're a free man. You're a free man. And I've got work for you to do. What does the Lord do to the sandals of his feet? Or the feet of his church in their sandals? Their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Christ puts sandals on his wife's feet to let her know she's no longer in mourning. She's no longer a servant or a slave, and she's got work to do, and that work involves spreading the gospel. Her feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, denotes her evangelism. And this is why that we read in Isaiah 52 verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Your God reigns. Some people, if they were talking about their preacher, they, you know, you might ask them, you know, what's the best looking feature of your pastor? "We got a handsome pastor. We think our pastor is handsome." Well, in this church, I suppose we might say, our pastor has beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good tidings. Well, there's not much else about me that is good looking, but I'm going to take the word of God for it. I have beautiful feet. If I preach the gospel, my feet are in sandals. I'm a free man. I'm no longer in mourning, and I've got a gospel to preach. Put the sandals of the preparation, the gospel of peace upon my feet, and going forth. Now you see, what here is described in this passage is the evangelism of the Church of Jesus Christ and her freedom and her joy, her liberation and her gladness. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter, is the term he gives to her. O prince's daughter. Now, this term, prince's daughter, does not mean that she was the daughter of a prince. I repeat, the fact that he calls her, O prince's daughter, does not mean that she was the daughter of a prince, because she was not. The Shulamite, Solomon's Shulamite, was born of common stock, not of royalty. We know this because her brothers forced her to work out in the open, and her skin had become burnt because of working. She was not allowed to take care of her own vineyard and forced to work in the vineyard of others and to catch their little foxes and to gather their grapes. And she was not a prince's daughter by birth. And neither was the Church of Jesus Christ. This term, O prince's daughter, denotes that she is a noble woman. A noble woman. And here the Hebrew text of the Old Testament employs 10 different Hebrew words translated prince. Means many things, but here it means noble. He is here calling her, O noble woman, how beautiful in sandals are your feet, O noble woman. She is noble in both her character and conduct. She is a noble woman here dancing in a noble manner, and she and her dance are holy and righteous and godly and noble. She's not like the dancer in clubs. Not like the dancer here or there, but rather when she dances before her husband, she dances like a noble woman. Her conduct and her walk before her husband. Everything that she does, everything she says, she is not like Salome dancing before lecherous Herod. She is not like one of those women at all. She is not like an idolater dancing around their idols. It's an interesting thing that nowadays it seems that dancing in the pews is the order of worship in many places. Dancing in the pews. Folks, you will find dancing in only 2 worship services in the scriptures. Only two. One of them is at Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain, and the people wonder where he is, and so they take their gold and make themselves a golden calf, and they dance around it in a worship service. And Paul, the apostle, explicitly says, do not be idolaters. They sat down to eat and rose up to play and danced around their idol. And the other dancing, I suppose, was 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal danced and leaped about their altar, begging Baal to come and save them. Listen, folks, we have no dancing in our worship services, that is, physically, because our worship services are noble. They're righteous. They are reverent. And here, This woman is noble in all her conduct. Noble. The Church of Jesus Christ is a noble woman, and she is noble in everything she does and everything she says. Telling my children and grandchildren, my daughter and the two grandchildren with us this morning, but Sister Worthen came over and said good morning, and I told my family, I said, when you go to the dictionary and you look up the word Southern Lady, there's a picture of Patsy Worthen for Southern Lady. And I felt that way the first time I met her. That was 1984, and it was still the same way. Southern Lady and Southern Gentleman, right here, the man to whom she's married. If you go to the dictionary and look for noble woman, there'll be a picture of the wife of Jesus Christ. She's noble. She is noble in her conduct. She is noble in her speech. She is noble in her walk. She is noble in all that she does. She's not the common, ordinary woman of the street, nor of the neighborhood, nor of the community. She loves to talk about her husband. She loves for people to know who her husband is. She boasts of Jesus Christ. She speaks of him. Her conduct is pleasing to him. Her speech is pleasing to him. Her actions, everything she does is pleasing to him. And he looks upon her and he says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter." Christ is blessed to have a wife like this. He surely is. She's blessed by her husband, but he is blessed to have a wife like her. But she was not that way when he met her. No. When he met her, her father was a Hittite and her mother was an Amorite. On the day she was born, no one cared. She was not cleansed, but taken straight from the womb and thrown into an open field. Struggling in her bloods, we read, until Christ came by and said, "Live!" And she who was dead in trespasses and sins lived. He washed her in his own blood. He cleansed her. He purified her. He sanctified her. And then he told her, "And you succeeded to royalty." Now she's a prince's daughter. You succeeded to royalty. How did she succeed to royalty? Well, when you marry the king, the commoner becomes royalty. She's now his old prince's daughter. I tell you, the world speaks ill of this wife of Christ, but he speaks highly of her. You Christians, husbands, we ought to be speaking the same way about our wives. Mine has put up with me for 44 years, and I'm still alive to tell it. Love her more now than I did then. Have more reasons to. If Christ loves his wife and speaks highly of her, should not I? Should not I? And O God our Father, to the glory of your name, to the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you bless our study of your word. May we see your wife as you see her, holy and righteous, godly, and a prince's daughter with her feet in sandals, beautiful as she can be, and all because of your grace to her. To your glory in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
not enough time, man. Not enough time.